Good evening, everybody. This is a large subject, and it is also a wonderful subject. What we have this evening is many references from Scripture itself, and so we've put them up on the screen for us to consider. But what we want to start with is a statement of fact. In other words, we want to start at the end. And that is the statement of which the Bible teaches that there is a literal resurrection and that there will be a kingdom of God on the earth. As Bible believers, we believe that. Now, the matter of resurrection is quite unique. In fact, it's, like so many things, is unique to the Scriptures. And lots of other people have lots of other thoughts. But by believing in the resurrection, we have a most wonderful hope if we wish to follow the word of God and his Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must also acknowledge there are many other thoughts in the world. Many of these we'll see are very strange, or some of them are very strange. And the whole concept then of life after death and people searching for something. Everybody's searching for something. Whether they're prepared to give a commitment to it is another matter. Because many people in their search for things like everything to be given to them very, very easily. But life after death, the search, there's thoughts that they are departed spirits or departed souls or physical forms or some mystical unknown forms. In other words, men's minds running round in circles. And the source of these comes from, well, it's itemised into three overall headings of religion, belief from a deity, a god. There's esotericism, enlightenment from someone who has become enlightened or initiated from a known or unknown source, and it's generally completely false because somebody decided to make something up, try and get a following. And then metaphysics, which is a philosophical approach that may be explained but can't be proven. And of course, we believe in the first source, and that is things from a deity. We believe the Bible is the word of God, and that is where we will learn about resurrection. And a lot of people are bound up, particularly more so perhaps now with all the worries of the day, in the concept of considering this. And you hear from people now and again different terminologies. There's the afterlife, the life after death, there's the hereafter, there's the next world, the other side. Mediums use that, don't they? They like to contact the other side. Other side of what? Well, there we go. And then heaven and hell. Now, heaven and hell, we might think that's very popular. After all, nearly a billion people in the world believe in that one, but particularly with heaven, but they don't want to get there. If you ask anybody who believes in going to heaven when they die, and you say, oh, you're keen to get there, oh, well, no, I'm in no hurry to get there. So heaven and hell is a peculiar one. It's believed by billions, but nobody wants to get there too soon. And then there's purgatory and limbo, which is a state of the unknown. And again, these two words are made up only a few hundred years old. And again, they leave people in a dilemma of what to think. And in connection with this, we have variations. The variations move from, and they can vary from visible to the invisible, from being men to gods, or from angels to zombies. And if ever there's a contradiction of terms, it's the word zombie, which by definition is the living dead. So we've got all these things floating around. But overall, we can lump them into simply two categories. Very simple to define. There's man's thoughts, which the vast majority are, and then, of course, there's God's word, and that is the Bible. And this evening, we are looking at God's word, how he portrays it in his Bible. Mankind will continue to make many, many different and strange ideas of what happens, with no substance or no belief at all. One of the things that mankind has come up with, and we're only going to dabble with this just to put it into the perspective of how people go about their way of life, is of course cryonics. Just before we actually go into that, the picture that's come on the screen also shows a tomb and a big round stone in front of it. And it's probably a very accurate representation of the tomb that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was placed in, where a large stone, large heavy stone, was placed across it. So it just gives us an idea of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died and was placed in the tomb. But back to the wonderful thinking of mankind and how things go round in man's mind. Cryonics is a low temperature preservation of humans and animals who can no longer be sustained by contemporary medicine. It's been put in a freezer. There are, I don't believe thousands at the moment, many, many hundreds of people who are kept in cold storage. Now, to show the futility of mankind, they have been put in a freezer and frozen, and they are in a frozen state. That bit of thinking of mankind is sound. They are frozen meat. The next bit is a bit more curious, because the recovery is to be achieved by using highly advanced future technology not yet invented. So it's like half a practice, if you like. The first half, well, that's easy, the freezing bit. But the other bit, there's no idea what is going to happen. And of course, the thing that we can demonstrate is the futility of mankind in things being brought back. Particularly, when we'll see a little later on, God has given us wonderful examples and patterns in Scripture to show and verify the principle of resurrection. We'll come on to that in a little while. Right, resurrection. Do we all understand what it means and what it's about? Well, if we go to a Bible concordance, and several concordances all basically mean the same thing. The other thing is dictionaries. I haven't put any dictionary definitions up, because the dictionary definitions are almost identical, so we can take them as being the same. And we take it from the words in the Scriptures, and the word resurrection in the New Testament 39 times as anastasis, egesis once, and ex-anastasis once. So there's about 41 references to resurrection. And what does it mean? Raised to life again. Okay, probably these are nothing new to us. I like this one, standing up again. So this is a principle not just of coming back to life and being lying down or in a prone situation or lying in a bed or something. No. Resurrection means standing up and being physically strong enough to be upright. Resurgence. In other words, an energy force inside the body that is raised and standing up. And culmination, arising from death. These are the Greek words that come from the New Testament, as the word isn't in the Old Testament in the Hebrew at all. The online encyclopedia, Wikipedia, always worth a look. A very simple definition. And we notice one thing that Wikipedia does frequently. It hones in, particularly when something comes from the Bible, the Scripture, or the Word of God, it actually says so. That resurrection refers to the literal coming back to life of the biologically dead, individually and collectively, at the end of the world, or the world system. Well, that's come from the Bible. So they are simply endorsing it. And it also means, by looking through the pages of Wikipedia and other online studies, that nobody's come up with anything else. In other words, everybody, if they want to learn about resurrection, thinks, oh, we better look at the Bible. That, in fact, is the initial and only reliable source. Wikipedia would confirm that. Now, as Bible believers, and this obviously is a Bible talk, we've got to verify the facts and the statement of the risen Christ. So, first of all, in Mark we have, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. We know that to be an angel from the other Gospels, clothed in long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. A definite statement that a dead person is not now in the place he was laid. He is raised. And so the scriptures can put forward, and we are going to look at some of these this evening, to evidence which comes from witnesses as recorded, something we're not going to dwell on because it's a statement that stands by its own self, and that is an inability to produce a body. Now, I make this statement for the simple reason it's one of these points that isn't worth discussing. However, like mankind in the strange thing that it gets up to, there are some strange religious beliefs who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they maintain, quite erroneously, but they maintain they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they have his body. Now, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have his body, then they don't believe in the risen Christ. They may believe in a risen spirit or soul or whatever, but the principle as laid down in Scripture is that Jesus was physically raised. And if you've got his body, then you can't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some very small religions that believe this. And of course, they believe that they've got the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't all have it, obviously. The whole thing is totally erroneous. And then the other point is something that is widely reported by word of mouth that has spread. And something that stands the test of time is something that is told from one to another and one to another. And then it spreads throughout the whole world. And it doesn't collapse. It gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So we, in the year that we live in, 2011... 2,000 odd years from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has never, never been challenged. It can never be disproved. It stands alone, and it is the Word of God in all its wonderful glory. But we do come to this situation, don't we, where we may be thinking, well, it is very hard for us to believe it isn't a readily accepted thing. And in our lifetime, we attend funerals and we know about death. We don't know and visibly can see resurrection. Well, the Bible tells us that it isn't unusual to doubt. And many of you would know that I'm going to scriptures regarding Thomas, where he turned around and said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, the Lord Jesus' side, I will not believe. So this is a real Lord Jesus he's challenging. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And this is our appeal to everybody tonight, to myself. Belief in a risen Lord that we haven't seen. Jesus himself actually confirms this. Now, This theme we won't extend because it is a huge, huge theme relating to the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself says that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that may sound as though that is very much the theme that we're talking about. And it is. But by Jesus actually saying that he is the resurrection, he opens to us all the wonderful promises that were made to the fathers of old, to the kings of old, to all those people, the patriarchs. And so that is a huge subject related to all the promises and the covenant promises that God has made to those that would follow him. Jesus being the first fruits of those that sleep. Well, we mentioned witnesses. We've read actually of some in our reading this evening. If we can just look at one or two more, we have the disciples in the upper room. The other disciples therefore said unto him, that was Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. So that's something to think about, that the risen Lord came through shut doors and stood in the midst. Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, and the ones walking on this particular road didn't at first understand that they were walking with the risen Lord. And they were thrilled with what had happened, not in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were thrilled to think that there were reports going around that Jesus had risen. And finally, we have that their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. How wonderful, they're walking with him. Then he disappeared. They immediately turned back. And what happened? He then came back to them. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. What wonderful testimony from those people, those wonderful disciples. There's the time that they're beside Galilee and they were fishing, and they saw a man on the shore calling to them to cast their nets onto the other side. And it was John that first noticed that it was in fact Jesus on the shore. And there are many things to do with this particular instance, but we have recorded, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, saith, it is the Lord. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou? There was no question. They didn't ask, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. And of course, we have the wonderful time when finally Jesus ascended to the right hand of his heavenly Father into heaven. And you can't ascend unless you're resurrected. So Jesus' ascension verifies his resurrection. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then there was another occasion which has been referred to in our reading, where Paul, when he was named Saul, was a persecutor of those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his occupation. And he did it with all zealousness. And he was so zealous in that way, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously wanted him for a disciple, to turn him to become zealous to follow the Lord Jesus. And he, Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That shows that he was both the Son of God and a risen Lord. And then we've just read, haven't we, in 1 Corinthians 15, that he was seen of Cephas, who's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present. But some are fallen asleep. But while those initial scrolls were being written by the disciples and the apostles, there isn't anything in this world standing that challenged or will challenge the writings of those early writers. Nobody has challenged it. There's not a document on the earth to ever challenge their writings. And that is the time when it could have been challenged. There were so many witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, describes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by many infallible proofs. And we have this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, "To whom also he showed himself alive, resurrected, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And the word infallible is a very interesting word. In fact, some concordances don't even recognize it. Many concordances do, though. It's the word tekmerion, and it is a token as revealed by fact. So God is saying this is a token, the resurrection, as revealed by fact. Or defining the fact of the resurrection. It is a criterion of certainty. And that's what the word infallible means in 1 Acts verse 3. Well, we have in the scriptures always patterns. So what we are asked to believe for the future, somewhere it will be there laid down before us by the word of God. And so there has been many resurrections in the past, prior to the Lord Jesus, and in fact after. We have them some here. These are all quoted. There's 10 there, but we don't think 10 is the limit. There are many saints. Number 8 you can see there. Well, at Christ's death and resurrection, there were many graves opened. We don't know how many. But the other thing is that when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the word, Matthew 10:8 tells us they were told to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely as ye have received, freely give. How many of them raised the dead? We wonder. And it's just not recorded. So the principle of Bible resurrections and actual resurrections are real, and were real to the people of those days. Now, Abraham was the patriarch, and we might say the founding father of the Israel nation, because the promises were given to him by God himself. And Abraham, nearly 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the principle and power of a resurrection. We learn this from Hebrews. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Abraham was prepared to offer his son, because it was requested. But later it was set aside. But Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So Abraham, with confidence, was prepared to follow the word of God, knowing that should he have sacrificed Isaac, at some time he would be resurrected. And that, of course, all happened a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen resurrections. We've seen that even Abraham who was stopped from sacrificing his son, knew about the principle of resurrection. And we even have an example with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel became, as it were, dead. As we say, founded by Abraham around about 1900 years. Then, through the Romans, AD 70, the nation of Israel was destroyed. It died. It didn't exist. Until it was resurrected in 1948. That which was dead came back to life. Now, people and skeptics who don't believe in Bible resurrections, they cannot dispute this fact of world history. It is indisputable that the nation of Israel was dead and it came back. And it was all prophesied and said it would happen in Ezekiel chapter 37. We can't obviously read it all. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones, the bones, the dead bones, are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And so we have this symbolic picture portrayed that represented the rebirth of a nation with the principle of dead bones being resurrected to a newness of light. One outside source at the time, people sometimes were very sceptical of comments from Josephus. A lot of the information is very accurate. And there are two representations of him there, one picture, and it doesn't look the same person to me, but the people who have looked at his picture and his image believe it's the same person. Josephus said, regarding this particular event, about this period there arose to notice one Jesus, a man of consummate wisdom. He was eminently celebrated for his power of working miracles. He was followed by immense numbers of people. This was that Christ whom the great men of our nation accused. He was delivered up to the cross by Pontius Pilate. On the third day after his crucifixion, he was seen alive, agreeable to the prediction of several prophets. So that is a historian, a Roman Jewish historian, who lived reportedly between AD 37 and AD 100. Now we said that always there's patterns that God has put before us that we can see and testify to the principle of resurrection. And one of them we want to look at now. And it's something very, very simple. And it's the seed. The seed dies and creates life. It dies to create life. That is a fundamental fact that all growers of seed know, all farmers know, we all know. It is, in plant life, a resurrection. Life from death. It's got to happen. The amazing thing is that, once again, in Scripture, there's lots of phraseologies that bear this out. John tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die in the ground, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's resurrected. Paul even goes on to use this same analogy when he is speaking on the same theme. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. So you have that principle. And just as a supporting point, according to all that I have read, the oldest proclaimed dead seed is in fact a lotus tree seed. In China, it is supposed to be 1,300 years old, and it was planted, tended, and cultivated, and it became a beautiful lotus tree. Now, they have tried to do it with the corn out of some of the tombs of the Egyptian mummies, which would go back to about 3,500 years. I haven't come across any that I've known or been proved to be successful yet. But 1,300 years is pretty good as far as I can see. And if ever you wonder where the lotus tree you might be acquainted with, the lotus tree is generally always on the willow pattern plates coming from the Orient. In fact, it's this one here, along with the other standard things. And of course, it's a sign to the Orientals, the Asians, of longevity. But it's life from death. Now, when we started, we had read for us 1 Corinthians 15, the first part. And I want to actually reread a part of that. And this isn't just for the sake of repetition. It is for the fact that Paul, in his writings here, presents one of the most undeniably best argumentative points in the whole of the Word of God. It is an astounding piece of dialogue to argue a particular point. And I think if we can imagine Paul speaking to people on this very point of resurrection, we can see the logic of approach and the concise way it is dealt with. It is quite amazing. And it's another way of saying that the words of Paul are far better than any words that I can put. So instead of me paraphrasing this, I want to just read from verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now this could be relating to skeptics, but there was a sect called the Sadducees who didn't believe in the principle of the resurrection. So he may have been directing his thoughts to them. But there were lots of other Greek skeptics about that again didn't believe in the resurrection. So he's saying to them, how say some of you among you that there's no resurrection? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And everybody has been seeing Christ about. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, like anything in the ground, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that is the only human right of mankind, only human right. We all have a human right to die. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And that can be us, to be raised to a newness of life. And that logic of argument is unquestionable and unchallengeable. So, bringing our thoughts to a conclusion now. The order of events, things that we know have happened. We know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been testified by hundreds, if not thousands. We also know, because it was witnessed, that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. That's happened. This is very brief, obviously, but just to bring us to an understanding of what will happen. We now can await the Lord Jesus Christ's return to the earth, a resurrection of those that have died in faith to go to the judgment seat, and from there those accepted to become immortal saints in the glorious kingdom of God on the earth. And that is the state that we are in at the moment. The longing expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ's return to raise those that are dead and to welcome those that are living at that time. But there's something that we have to do. And it is relating to the death state. We must, whether we're alive or dead, so if we're alive, we have still got to be associated with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we hope to have a resurrection. And that association is through baptism. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So, the choice for us today. Resurrection is unquestionable. The Lord Jesus Christ coming back to the earth is unquestionable. It will definitely happen. But do we want to be with him in that day? Do we want to commit ourselves and make a choice regarding the principles of baptism? And if we eventually fall asleep into death, will we have that wonderful hope, knowing that there is a resurrection because our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised? And so, the living, daily looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dead waiting for the trumpet call for resurrection and the glorious hope in the time to come. And so, that concludes our thoughts tonight on this particular Bible subject. I hope you found it interesting and hope that you've been stirred to make a commitment in your lives.